It'll be worth it. Well, today is the 12th of November, 2017, all day, I believe. And I'm going to be talking about this because I really do feel that this is such an important topic. And I want to start with a story about a guy called Fyodor, who was a pleasure-seeking young man, and his life revolved around wine, women, and song. He dreamt of fame, but really all he had was notoriety. He got caught up in a movement for political and social reform in Russia during the repressive reign of Tsar Nicholas I. He was arrested, tried, and condemned to be executed. In December 1849, on a bitterly cold morning, the prisoners were taken out to be shot, including Fyodor. The prison guards raised their muskets, they took aim, and at the last moment, a white flag was raised to indicate that their death sentence had been commuted to life imprisonment in a Siberian labor camp by the Tsar himself. On his arrival in Siberia on Christmas Eve, 1849, two women slipped Fyodor, then aged 28, a New Testament, and suggested he should search the pages thoroughly. He did. He is Fyodor Dostoevsky, the great Russian novelist. He read the New Testament from cover to cover. He learned much of it by heart. And through the Bible, he encountered Jesus Christ. And he wrote, "I believe that there is no one lovelier, deeper, more sympathetic, and more perfect than Jesus. I say to myself with jealous love, not only is there no one else like him, but there never could be anyone like him." He was handed a copy of the New Testament and discovered Jesus in the pages of the New Testament. At Alpha on Thursday, we learned that the Bible is uniquely popular, powerful, and precious. In the 18th century, there was a philosopher called Voltaire, and he said of Christianity, he was a critic of Christianity, and he said, "Within 100 years, the Bible will be obsolete and will have gone out of circulation altogether." After his death, Voltaire's house in Paris was converted into a Bible factory, churning out Bibles by the hour. Yeah. I'm really struggling with this stand. If anybody has got an answer to it, that would be great, because it keeps going down. I thought it was the weight of my wife's Bible, but it's even with my notes. Perhaps it's because I've got an hour and a half's worth of notes here. I don't know. It's estimated that over 100 million Bibles are sold or given away worldwide every year. It's the bestseller every week of every year. Are we having a new stand? Oh, we are. That's good. In due course. It's excluded from the bestseller list because if it was included, it would be at the top every week of every year. So they exclude the Bible from the bestseller list. Thank you so much, Tim. That's really good. The YouVersion app. Who's got the YouVersion app on their phone? I have. It's been downloaded 200 million times onto people's phones. It's available, the Bible is available in over 2,400 languages, covering over 95% of the world's population. It's estimated that between 1815 and 1975, 5 to 6 billion Bibles have been printed. About 50 Bibles are sold every minute. It is the most shoplifted book in the world. And it's uniquely powerful. Napoleon Bonaparte, we've all heard of him, I hope. The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all that oppose it. Coming from a very successful general. And it's uniquely precious. The psalmist says, "The words of God are more precious than gold." And at her coronation in 1953, Queen Elizabeth II was handed a Bible with these words: "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." Those were the words spoken to Queen Elizabeth in 1953. She's a follower of Jesus. She reads her Bible. People risk their lives to get this book into the hands of others. These two ladies here are Marzia and Mariam. They're Iranian Christians, and they've worked in Iran distributing Bibles. They've had their pastor from London sending them Bibles, and it's estimated that they've given away in people's mailboxes over 20,000 copies of the Bible or the New Testament. They went to a conference in Sydney in Australia not so long ago, and after they'd spoken, these two women, they're out in the West now, when they, after they'd spoken, somebody came up to them, a fellow Iranian, came up to them afterwards in tears, saying, "We became Christians because of the Bible you put in our mailbox a number of years earlier." And they were in tears. Brother Andrew, many of you remember from an earlier generation, God's smuggler, smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. Some of you are looking at me thinking, what's the Iron Curtain? Those of you old enough to remember, you know, that came down in 1979, wasn't it? 89. But Brother Andrew smuggled Bibles into Eastern Europe and risked his life to do it. So the book remains popular, powerful, precious. This book here. This book. Some people call it the Bible. I call it the book of life. This is the book of life, friends. It's the most important thing, as was said to Queen Elizabeth, that this world affords. And I just want to touch on a few things this morning. I want to touch on the fact that God has spoken. Christianity is a revealed faith, and God has revealed himself and spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that. The main way we know about Jesus is by what is recorded about him in the Bible. The Apostle John refers to Jesus as the Word. He refers to him as the Word. So the written Word, the Bible, bears testimony to the living Word, who is Jesus. And I want to touch briefly on three things here. That the Bible is God-breathed, authoritative, and true. A lot of you know this already, but if my aim is to galvanize you into reading your Bibles more regularly, or if you're not reading your Bible yet, to start reading your Bible. So the first thing is that the Bible is God-breathed. The Apostle Paul was in no doubt about the value of the Old Testament. He says, all Scripture, he says this to Timothy, his mentee, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that God's servant may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed, he said. And it is Scripture where God is speaking through his words, because Scripture is God-breathed. And the word that is used in the Greek or the Hebrew is ruach, which is the same word as spirit, Holy Spirit, and in the Greek it's pneuma, as in a pneumatic tire, which is an air-filled tire. And the breath of God is a good title for the Holy Spirit. But the Bible isn't just inspired in the way that artists, poets, composers, musical performers can be said to be inspired. It actually has God's breath, his spirit, on it, in it. The Holy Spirit was involved when God breathed out his words. The Holy Spirit was involved. God used human agency to write it down, and he didn't bypass the personalities of the writers. We know that. Just read Jeremiah and Lamentations to get an idea of how depressive Jeremiah was, poor guy. Hopefully now he's in heaven, he's feeling a whole lot better. But God didn't bypass the personalities of the writers of the Bible. And simply dictate it. But nevertheless, we understand that God caused the writers to write down what he wanted written down. And Jesus certainly treated the scriptures of his day, the Old Testament, he treated it as God's word. He referred to it as the word of God in Mark 7. He believed the whole Old Testament to be from God, because it says he explained to the disciples what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In all the scriptures concerning himself. One Bible scholar said, to Christ, the Old Testament was true, authoritative, inspired. To him, the God of the Old Testament was the living God, and the teaching of the Old Testament was the teaching of the living God. To him, what Scripture said, God said. What Scripture said, God said. The Gospels, as we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about the life, teaching, miracles, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus said his words were powerful and authoritative. He says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The rest of the New Testament, Paul's epistles and so on, the other writings of the New Testament, explain the life and teaching of Jesus. And the church down the ages has almost universally held the view that the writing of the scriptures was inspired by God himself. The Catholics' view was enshrined at Vatican II. The scriptures, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have God as their author. That's the Catholic view of the Holy Scriptures, which is the Orthodox Christian view. And although the 66 books were written by many people from many walks of life, from many cultures, over many generations, 40 authors from kings down to shepherds, over many generations, there's an incredible consistency around this one main theme: God creating humanity for relationship with him, rescuing us from rebellion, and restoring us back into relationship with him. There's a remarkable consistency throughout the 66 books of the Bible on that theme. That is the theme of the Bible: the kingdom of God, established in the garden, reestablished fully in Revelation. And we're living in the now and the not yet. But it's all about relationship with God, who is love, and the relationship he invites us into. And that is the story of the Bible. If we accept that the Bible is God-breathed, that it bears the very breath of God, Ruach, the Holy Spirit, involved in that process, two other things follow on from this quite readily. The next one is that the Bible is authoritative. Jesus personally submitted to the scriptures as the word of his Father. And what was right and good for him is right and good for me, and I hope for you. If Jesus submitted, came under the authority of scripture, then I must do the same as his follower, as his student. I come under the authority of scripture. It's our authority for what we believe, our creed, if you like, about Jesus and his life, death, resurrection, and what all that means in terms of our relationship with God. But it's also our authority for how we behave, what we think, what we speak, what we act. So as we read the Bible, we can find out what is wrong in God's eyes and how we can live a righteous life. We read about how to live when our lives are under pressure, that sex belongs within marriage between a man and a woman, that it is right to give generously and to forgive always. Those are some of the things that we learn as we open the book of life. He teaches us how to live. There are also guidelines on marriage, raising our children, and caring for elderly relatives. There are guidelines on so many aspects of modern day life which are timeless. Some people react to this by saying, rules, rules, rules. I want to be free, not hemmed in on every side by rules. But if we play by God's rules, understanding what's in and what's out, there is freedom and joy. It's a bit like if you set 22 kids onto a park to play football and there's no referee. It's chaos and disorder. And they kick lumps out of each other. But when the referee turns up with his whistle and instills discipline and says, these are the rules within which we're playing, they have a great game of football. And it's a bit like that with us in life. That we need God's rule book for living so that we can enjoy freedom. It's not a curbing of our freedom, but an expanding of our freedom. When there is infidelity in a marriage, trust is broken and people get hurt. When we succumb to addiction, we and those nearest us suffer. Living by God's word is about discovering a quality of life that is, friends, impossible without him. So the Bible is authoritative, but it's also the truth. Jesus describes himself as the truth, John records. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not some truth, not an aspect of the truth, but the truth. And he can only speak, if he is the truth, he can only speak what is true and truthful. Remember, the written word testifies to the living word, Jesus, the truth, who speaks what is true. A few things to note here. Truth releases life. It's not neutral or passive. Peter replied to Jesus at the end of a discourse in John 7 about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And disciples started to drift away. They thought, this teaching is too difficult for us. And Jesus turned to his disciples. He said, will you go too? What about you? Will you go too? And Peter said, Now, remember, Peter is better known for opening his mouth and putting his foot in it, isn't he? But Peter said some of the most profound things in the New Testament that we need to hear. He said, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Stunning. Peter had a depth of insight that few of us have. Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. When you speak, I come alive inside. I don't always understand what you're saying. I don't really understand about eating your flesh and drinking your blood. But I do know that when you speak, I come alive inside. Where else could I possibly go? In you and with you, there is life. And the second thing is that truth leads to freedom, as I've already tried to indicate, you know, giving that illustration of the football match with and without a referee. But Jesus says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Then, if you remain faithful to my teachings, you will know, experience the truth. Know the truth is experience the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. Set you free. Set you free from the bondage that you're in because you've turned away from God and rebelled against him. And actually, you're in bondage. And you need freedom. Only found in Jesus, the word, the truth. The life giver. And because those two statements are true, that truth releases life and truth leads to freedom, truth is worth fighting for. It really is. The father of lies, who is? The devil, Satan. He's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. He will do all that he can to keep us living under the shadow of his lies and therefore in bondage to him, in slavery to him. As you receive and embrace the truth, you weaken the hold of Satan, the deceiver, in your life. He is only empowered by you coming into agreement with him. You are worth nothing. You are useless. You'll never amount to anything. Some of you have had those things spoken over you in the past. They are the lies of the enemy. I don't care whether they came out of the mouths of your parents or not. They are the lies of the enemy. Because God says, you, my son, my daughter, are the one whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. And he's not looking at what you've done for him. He's just looking at you. Saying, you are my son or my daughter whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. That is the truth. When you come into agreement with the truth and start living like that's true, you break the hold of the enemy on your life in that area. Truth is worth fighting for. If you want life and freedom, you need the truth. You will find the truth recorded in this book here. This contains the truth. This is the book of life. It's very heavy as well. So God spoke, recorded in the Bible. It's not a textbook. It's not intended to be a dry academic exercise. If you reduce it to that, you are likely to be disappointed and miss the point. Jesus said to the scholars of his day, has it come up already? No, here we are. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, he says to the Pharisees. Of all people should have been best prepared for the coming of the Messiah. They were learned about the scriptures. They point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Damning indictment on the Pharisees and teachers of the law of his day. It's no good studying the Bible if we never come to Jesus Christ. If we never encounter him as we read it. We need to encounter the one who is the word, who is the truth. The Bible talks very little about studying the scriptures. It talks a lot about reading them and meditating on them. And as the 19th century preacher D.L. Moody said, there he is with a very fulsome beard, he said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, it was given to change our lives. I couldn't have said it better, so I didn't. I borrowed his quote. That's so true. It's not given to increase our knowledge, it's given to change our lives. It is a handbook for living. It reveals how we can come into relationship with God through Jesus and how then we should manage our end of the relationship. So God has spoken and God speaks. You'll get that impression from what I've already said. Jesus said to Satan in the wilderness, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Man or people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The present continuous tense is used for the word comes. In fact, in the Message, picks it up really well there. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words, because it is present continuous in the Greek. A steady stream of words from God's mouth to keep us alive. He speaks today. And the word used for word here is rhema, as opposed to logos. Logos is, I think I've got the two here, is the constant written word of God. This is the logos word of God. Here it is, recorded for posterity. Here it is. It's timeless. It's ageless. So many are sold every year. Rhema is the presently spoken word of God. I read the logos word in the hope and expectation that I receive a rhema word from God, a presently spoken word that hits me between the eyes and says, Andy, this is for you today. This is for you today. From my timeless logos word, here's a rhema word for you. And I read the Bible in an expectation that God will speak to me and speak into my circumstances, day in, day out. God uses his logos word to speak his rhema word to you. The more you read his book, the more God will speak to you. And friends, I'm going to tell you this for nothing. This is for free. It's all for free. If you rely on the Sunday sermon for a word from God, you will quickly become spiritually impoverished. You will starve spiritually. And I'm telling you that for nothing. Don't rely on the teaching you get Sunday on Sunday. You may appreciate it. You may get something from it. I hope you do. I hope my time isn't wasted. But you need, like me, to be opening your book of life at home and asking God for his rhema word from his logos word, day in, day out, so that you are fed and nourished, because you cannot live on bread alone or porridge alone or Sunday roast alone, but on God's word. And if you're not feeding yourself from God's word, you will starve spiritually, because one meal a week is not enough. It says here, Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The reason that the Bible judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart is because God speaks afresh today through what he caused to have written down all those years ago. And as Martin Luther, the famous reformer, he said this, the Bible is alive, it speaks to me, it has feet, it runs after me, it has hands, it lays hold of me. He was in no doubt about the animated nature of God's word, that it spoke to him. And thank goodness it did. Thank goodness Martin Luther submitted to the word of God, because through him, 500 years ago, the Reformation came, where we were freed from the yoke of justification by works. But Martin Luther brought back to the church justification by faith. But he was a man who believed in this book, read it, submitted his life to it, and brought Reformation to the church 500 years ago this year. Thank God for Martin Luther and all who came in with him and realized that we'd got it so badly wrong for so long. In what has been a testing week for me, I admit it, I sense God speak to me through these verses here, Habakkuk 3:3. I use the Bible in 1 year. And it says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. And I sense God reminding me that when we learn to rejoice in God in the face of lack or adversity, our own breakthrough is not far away. You see, we have to learn to rejoice in God, because my circumstances don't change the nature of God. God's nature is unchanging. And if my circumstances are testing, he remains the same, and I will rejoice in him. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1. What is happening there? The psalmist is remonstrating with himself and saying, you will praise the Lord. You may not feel like it, but you'll do it because God is God. And this is similar here. When we learn to rejoice in God our Father, God our Savior, in lack and in adversity, our breakthrough is not far away. And that was just one of the ways I felt God speaking to me this week. You've heard of David Suchet, I hope. There he is, Poirot. Well known. And he's a well-known Shakespearean actor, actually. But he was lying in his bath in a hotel in America when he had a sudden desire to read the Bible. He found a Gideon Bible in his hotel room. Praise the Lord for Gideons. He found a Gideon Bible in his hotel room. And he started to read the New Testament. And as he read, he decided to put his faith in Jesus Christ. As he read the New Testament, he decided to put his faith in Jesus Christ. There was no human mediation. He said this, "From somewhere I got this desire to read the Bible again. That's the most important part of my conversion. I started with the Acts of the Apostles and then moved to Paul's letters. And it was only after that that I came to the Gospels. In the New Testament, I suddenly discovered the way that life should be followed." There are lots of practical questions. You'll be relieved to know that I'm not going to go into them. Which translation? Which edition? A plain Bible or a study Bible or a life application Bible? Where do I start? Which Bible reading plan should I use? When should I read the Bible? These are all good questions. Talk to Meg over coffee. Talk to Steve over coffee. Talk to me over coffee. Talk to somebody you know is some way down the track in their Christian life over coffee about what the answers to those questions are. We'll all have different views and opinions and preferences, I'm sure. Some books inform us. Some even reform us. There is only one book that will transform you. It is this book here. It is the life-giving Word of God. Because this book lives. It is living and active. And when you submit yourself to it, you give permission to God to speak into your life. His Rhema word through his Logos word. And it will, friends, it will transform you. It will transform you. And in the immortal words of Forrest Gump, that's all I've got to say about that. We're going to return to worship in a minute, but let's just stand and just let that all soak in. Father, we thank you that you caused your word, your written word, to be recorded for all generations. You caused your written word to reveal your living word, Jesus. Both in the Old and the New Testament, we find Jesus prophesied about in the Old Testament, disclosed in the New Testament fully. Father, give us a hunger, a fresh hunger, a renewed hunger for your word, your Logos word. And we long to have that Rhema word, that presently spoken word, as we read your unchanging word, your written word. God, give us a fresh desire, appetite for it. Lord, we want to really just stand under that verse that Jesus, you said to Satan in the wilderness, man, people cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that is constantly coming out of the mouth of God, that presently spoken word. Father, we don't want to starve. We don't want spiritually to be impoverished. We want to be well nourished. Holy Spirit, would you renew in us? Would you rekindle in us a desire to get to grips with your word? Let's just return to worship for a minute.